Grab your Bible this morning, 2 Kings chapter 7 is going to be our text this morning, 2 Kings chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1, and as soon as you find your place, I'd be honored if you would stand as we show respect to the Word of God this morning. 2 Kings chapter 7, very, very interesting Bible story we're going to look at this morning. The city of Samaria is under siege. The king of Syria, the Ben-Hadad, is surrounded the city of Samaria, and he's not letting anyone enter or leave. He's not letting any commerce enter, and the city is under what we would call in modern warfare under a siege. There's a blockade. And this has been Hadad's strategy to get Samaria to surrender. And in this amazing story, let me pick up in verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of flour," that's about 2.5 gallons of flour, "shall a measure of flour be sold for a shekel." Now, that's about $8, which was a pretty good deal in that day. "And 2 measures or 5 gallons of barley for a shekel," also about $8, "in the gate of Samaria." Now, you've got to see the context. Samaria is under siege. I mean, there's been nothing coming or going for days and days and days. And the prophet's getting up saying, we're about ready to have a financial victory. We're going to be able to buy whatever we want for, I mean, literally pennies on the dollar. Look at verse number 2. "Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." Verse number 3, "And there were 4 leprous men. That's our focus this morning. "There were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come," what a crazy idea they have, "let us fall under the host of the Syrians." They said literally, we can't go in the city, we're lepers, and even if we could, there's no food in there. If we stay here, there's no food, we're going to die here. They said, why don't we go into the camp of the Assyrians, the people that are besieging our city, why don't we go into the enemy's camp? That don't make no sense, does it? But look what the Bible says. "We will enter into the city," verse 4, "then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall die." In other words, what they were saying, Brother Terry, is what do we have to lose? We're going to die either way. Here's the message this morning. "And they rose up in the twilight," that means around the dusk, right before sunset, "to go unto the camp of the Syrians." But notice, "when they come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there is no man there." Look what God's done in verse 6. "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents, their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." Verse 8 sure fires me up. "And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Verse 9 is our message this morning. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. The prophet's prophecy," back in verse number 1, "has come to pass." Don't miss it. "And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, and some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I'm going to stop reading right there. Here's what they said. When the story starts, they ain't got any hope whatsoever. They're lepers. They can't go in the city. And if they could, ain't no food there for them. If they stay where they're at, there's no food. So they said, "Let's just take our chances and go into the camp of the Syrians." And when they did, they found the entire camp was gone. All the possessions were still there, but all the soldiers were gone. And buddy, they're having a camp meeting. They're having a Thanksgiving feast. But then a little bit of soberness sunk in and they said, "Wait a minute, time out. Just over yonder in the city of Samaria," he said, "people are starving to death." They said, "We do not well to keep this hidden. We need to go tell them what we have found. God has delivered his people. God has showed up." Can I take a few minutes this morning and preach to you on this thought? We're in a summer series, you know, called What Really Matters. And we're, of course, on the back end of the 4th of July holiday. And the Lord has led me. We're going to go back to our series in the next few weeks. But it felt like the Holy Spirit, Brother Todd, I've been working on this message for the last couple of weeks, and I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to put our series on hold for a week or two and to deal with the thought that he's laid on my heart for this morning's message. It's a simple one. But I want to deal with what the screen says. Here's my title this morning: Honesty and Simplicity. Very simple, but a very candid thought God's laid in my heart for this morning. Every once in a while, Brother Kelly, we all just need a dose of fresh perspective. Brother Billy's situation is a dose of fresh perspective. None of us have any guarantee we got another day.
That's right.
So what are we going to do with the one we got right now? Would you pray with me, and we're going to jump into the message this morning. For just a few moments, I want to deal with the thought, honesty and simplicity. Brother Mike, lift your voice and pray for us, and we'll jump into the message. God bless you. You may be seated. Let me begin this morning by stating that there is a necessity of honesty. I said a necessity of honesty. I was thinking about a person the other day that I won't give any details. Some of you may know, would know who I was talking about if I did, so I won't. But here's an individual, very sincere, but in my opinion, very wrong. But Brother Kelly, they don't know it. So what do you mean, preacher? You know, you can tell a lie long enough that you start believing it's the truth.
That's right.
Did you hear that?
Sure.
You can tell yourself this, this, and this over and over again, and before you know it, you don't know if that's true or not, and you actually start believing it is the truth, even though it isn't the truth. Mm-hmm. And the reality is, and I'm trying to be nice this morning, but every once in a while, we need to just flat out be honest with ourselves. Mm-hmm. A week ago Monday, so it'd be 13 days ago, I had a chance to spend a whole day with my son John. I drove over to Statesville, and we just had a very rich time together as father and son. And we're not just father and son, but we're preacher and preacher. So all the burdens that a pastor deals with, I not only deal with it personally, but I get to sort of vicariously live through it with my son. And while I wouldn't trade the ministry, Brother Jeff, for anything, it's the most glorious thing that I could ever imagine for my life. There are some burdens that a pastor carries. And we just had a very rich day, and we weren't talking about people, but just talking about how we figure out the next step and figure out what God's doing next. One of those kind of days. It was just a very rich day together. Well, I'd already been working, Brother Mike, on this message. I'm always weeks and weeks ahead, but the series I'm doing right now, What Really Matters, I started working on that over a year ago. And so I'm always developing thoughts and studying truths, and this particular message, especially after I'd said bye to John and drove back from Statesville, all the way back, I was thinking about what God had laid in my heart. I didn't know if I'd preach it or if it was just a message for me, but it became a message for more than just my own heart. In this story, and I've emphasized it a moment, but let me just add a few more pieces to the picture. We have four lepers sitting at the gate of the ancient city of Samaria. Surrounding the city is the Syrian army and their king, King Ben-Hadad, rather than fight and destroy the city of Samaria, decides the way he's going to conquer it is by cutting off all of their supply lines and starving them into submission. Militarily, we call that a siege. Now, if you would, keep your place here. Just flip back one chapter, if you will, to chapter 6. Let's read a little bit more about the story. Pick up with me in verse 24, 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you look at it? It says, "And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host," that means his entire army, "and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria." Notice how serious it is. "And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver." That's 80 pieces of silver. Just to break that down in today's economy, that's about $1,190 for a donkey's head. Now, you understand that a donkey's head would have been about the least nourishing and most repulsive part of a donkey, let alone who wants to eat a donkey. Yep. But that's how desperate the siege is.
Yes, sir.
It'd take $1,200 to buy a donkey's head. That's how desperate this siege has brought desperation on the city of Samaria. Look at the next statement. This one's mind-boggling. It says, "And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." In today's economy, that's about $74.38 for a portion of a pile of dove dung. How many of y'all ever wanted that on the menu? I'm not trying to be gross this morning, but that's how desperate the people in Samaria are. Now it gets even more serious. Look at verse 26. "As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee?' He said, 'Out of the barn floor, that's bare.' He said, or 'out of the wine press, that's empty.' And the king said unto her, 'What aileth thee?'" Oh, look at her answer. "And she answered, 'This woman said unto me, Give me thy son, that we may eat him today. We will eat my son tomorrow.'" It is so desperate they've had to resort to cannibalism. Verse 29, she says, "So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." I mean, they have lost all sense of morality, all hope for survival. And now on top of it all, Brother Kelly, this lady's facing betrayal. Verse 30, look at the king's reaction. "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh." The situation in Samaria is one of utter desperation. There's a severe famine inside the city, and the enemy is camped outside of the city. A donkey's head is worth almost $1,200. A little portion of dove's dung take you almost $75 to purchase it. I was studying this passage over the last week and a half, Brother Kelly, and it hit me. I had one of those occasional moments of lucid clarity. You know, there's a lot of fear in our world today. How many would agree with that? There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of negativity in our world today. I mean, look at government. Look at the economy. Look at international tensions. I mean, we would all have to be honest this morning. That is, if we really are looking around and say we are living in crazy, crazy times. You say, what's this got to do with this phrase, preacher, the necessity of honesty? Would y'all let me just quit preaching for a minute and meddle just a little bit? Could I get down where I live and where you live? As bad as things might be in your world and my world this morning, what if we compare our lives to these four lepers? I mean, Brother Jeff, it's bad enough to be a leper, but how do you live as a leper in times like these? I mean, I'm not trying to be harsh when I say what I'm about to say, but everybody I know, Brother Jeff, especially me, compared to these four guys, has been blessed lavishly. Compare your life to four lepers in a besieged city where it cost $1,200 to buy the head of a donkey to eat. People are resorting to cannibalism. Can I say this morning, you don't know anybody that's not lavishly blessed compared to these four dudes. We might be at different stages this morning. Some of you may have more than others, but every one of us got more than these four dudes. Y'all thinking about this? They only ate when everyone else was done eating. That's when times are good. If I can say this without being too disrespectful this morning, they would have primarily got their nourishment from dumpsters. Mm-hmm. Well, there ain't nothing in the dumpster when people are paying $1,200 for a donkey's head. When people are eating dove's dung, there ain't no food anywhere. For anyone, let alone lepers. And to put it all in perspective, they are living under the imminent threat of attack from their enemies. They have a painful and an incurable disease that causes your nerves to die and to feel very little when you're injured and your flesh begins to rot off your bones. Can I say, friend, put it in perspective. Be honest this morning. Stop believing lies. Listen, my friend, when you see this in the proper context, you have to declare God has been good to you and me. Sometimes we need someone to kick the chair out from underneath us. Because we're all experts at complaining. Brother Mike, we're all experts at saying, you think you got problems, you ought to know what you think you got a bad. Let me tell you what I'm going through. You ain't going through nothing compared to these four dudes. And sometimes, Brother Terry, I get feeling sorry for myself, and I know that no one else here has that problem. But I do. Sometimes I get thinking that other people are doing better than me, and I haven't gotten a fair shot. Anybody else like me? Compare yourself to these four dudes. I want to give you a little, what I call perspective test for a moment. I call this little set of questions the blessed test. Can I ask you seven questions this morning that will help you know whether or not you've been blessed? We're talking this morning about the necessity of honesty. Let me give you the blessed test this morning. Number one, Do you have a place to live? Well, yeah. Can I tell you something? You are blessed. Because these four dudes didn't have a place to live. When you became a leper in the economy of the Old Testament, you had to leave family, you had to leave civilization. If you even walked into an area where there were other human beings, you had to put your hand over your mouth and declare, leper, leper, unclean, unclean. I mean, you were homeless, but you were a step below homeless. You have a place to live this morning? Then you're blessed. We're taking the blessed test this morning. Let me give you a second question. Do you have somebody who loves you in this world? Well, not very many, preacher. Well, I didn't ask you how many. I said, do you have anybody who loves you in this world? Then you're blessed. Matter of fact, you're big time blessed. And the truth is, Sister Hassel, a bunch of us got a whole lot more than one person that loves us. A lot of us got more people that love us than we even love back. Can I give you another blessed test question? Do you have some clothes in your closet? Well, they're not very new, preacher. Yeah, that ain't the question. Do you have some clothes in your closet? Or do you have to wear sackcloth to church this morning? Some of y'all don't believe this, but there was a time, especially back in the Depressions, where they actually printed potato sacks with patterns on them. So people could cut that potato sack up and make clothing out of it. Now, I doubt, maybe when you was a child, there was one or two here, but I doubt very many of us had to come to church in potato sack made clothes. If you did, thank God your mama could sew good. Hey, if you got clothes in your closet, you're blessed. Can I ask you a fourth question? Do you have a job? Do you have it or don't pay much? I think the question, do you have a job? And you're blessed. I had to have some repair work done on one of our tubs this week, Brother Terry, and I had to stay home that morning and wait till the guy was there, and I was a little aggravated at him because he got there a little later and they told me he'd be there. And I didn't lose my testimony, but I was right on the verge of it. Because my day got messed up. I had plans. I only thought I'd have to stay around the house an hour or so, Brother Phil, and I had to stay almost 4 hours waiting on this dude. And I wasn't going to be a jerk to him, but in my mind I was wanting to be one. I said, where are you been, buddy? That's what I was thinking. I didn't say it. Thank God I didn't, Brother Mike. When he told me, he said, we got to talking, and he said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I was late. And I said, well, that's okay. But in my mind, I'm saying, no, it ain't. But since I'm a preacher, I got to be a good Christian. Shame on me. He told me, Brother Terry, he said, the reason I'm late, I had to meet with my landlord because I got to move out of my apartment. He said, this is my last job and my last day working for my employer. He said, they're going out of business. He said, he said, when I leave your house, I'm driving back and give them the keys. I lost my job. He said, I'm out of work. And here I'm bellyaching in my heart. Thank God I wasn't with my mouth. I'm bellyaching in my heart that he made me wait a couple hours longer. What really convicted me is he came back downstairs after working on the bathroom and he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I thought, I don't know how in the world you figured that out with the bad attitudes I got. But apparently, because I kept my mouth shut, it fooled him. I said, I'm a little bit more than a Christian. I'm a preacher. He said, you're kidding me. He said, isn't God good? that my last job, he had me stop by a preacher's house. I'm sitting here saying, I'm a piece of dirt. He thinks I'm a great guy, and he don't know what a piece of dirt I really am. Would have told him off if I wasn't afraid of it getting out. We got to talking. He's fairly new in the area, only been here about a year. And he said, where do you preach at? I told him Fellowship Baptist Church in Clayton. He said, well, that ain't very far from my, I'm moving to Wendell.
Amen.
I said, well, man, we'd love to have you come by our church. He said, give me the address, I'll come.
Amen.
I've texted him 4 or 5 times since Thursday, Brother Jeff, and we're talking back and forth. He said, I'm going to come visit your church. How many of y'all had to have that encounter this week, but you weren't the preacher, you was the guy that came by. You got a job? He said, I don't like it very much. Yeah, but you're still blessed. Yeah. Can I ask you another question? This is the blessed test, remember? Did you eat yesterday? I'm asking in the 24 hours from 12 midnight to 12 a.m., did you eat yesterday? You're blessed. Yeah, but it wasn't what I wanted to eat. Oh, but you can't be picky when you're hungry. Can I ask you question number 6? Do you have a pretty good prospect that you'll be eating sometime today? Guess what that means, Brother Mike? You're blessed. Can I give you one more? Can you take any more? How many of y'all recently got diagnosed with leprosy? Any lepers here this morning? Well, I'll be. God sure been good to you, ain't he? You don't have leprosy. You have a good chance you're going to get to eat today. You ate yesterday. You have a job. You have clothes in your closet. You have somebody in this world that loves you. And you have a place to live. You and I sure are blessed, aren't
Amen.
We?
Amen.
You know what Paul said? Colossians 2:7. It's up on the screen. Look what he said. Rooted and built up in him, talking about Jesus. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught. Say it with me out loud, church, would you? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. President Trump talks about he's been given a mandate. Well, can I tell you something, brother? Can I tell you something, sister? You and I have been given a mandate too. And our mandate is that when you and I look at how good God's been to us, and we honestly, I mean, we get our perspective clear, and we realize how blessed we are, then we need to be abounding there with thanksgiving. Can I ask you this morning, is thanksgiving and gratitude leaking out of you? There's so much inside of you. You know, if you got your 12-ounce can, you can't put 14 ounces in it. You know what's going to happen if you try to squeeze 14 ounces in a 12-ounce can? It's going to blow out everywhere. Is that the way you were this week? Is that the way you've been the last few days? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's a mandate. Well, Jeff, I'm telling the honest truth. When my new friend left the house, we've got a little, our kitchen's right here. On the backside of our kitchen, looking out over our backyard, we've got a little breakfast nook there. And that's where I was sitting when he was working on things. I had my computer doing some work. As soon as he left, I fell on my knees. I said, Lord, thank you for being so good to me. I had a little bit of frustration in my heart, Brother Mike, because I was having to pay for a repair on my tub. And the Lord said, aren't you glad you got a tub? Aren't you glad you had a few dollars to pay that bill?
Mm-hmm.
Hey. Aren't you glad that you didn't lose your job today? Aren't you glad that you're not from Long Island, New York, and you moved to North Carolina, and right now you don't know what you're going to do next? Aren't you glad, that a bunch of people love you? Hey, listen, my friend, God's been way better to you and me than we deserve.
Amen.
Sometimes we just face the necessity of honesty. Can I keep meddling for a minute? I wish I could claim originality to this. I can't, Brother Jeff. I don't even know where I found this quote, but I found it a few years ago, and here's a quote. Gratitude is what you and I choose to see.
Yeah.
Did you hear that? Well, my glass is half empty. Only because it's been full for so long that you think full is normal. But the guy who just crossed the desert and hadn't drank in 2 or 3 days, that half glass looks like the Niagara Falls. I sure ain't trying to scold you, but I am begging you to be honest this morning. Let me put it down where we live. Over the last 30 days, if you were to give yourself a gratitude grade, y'all with me? Last 30 days, June 6th to July 6th, if you were to give yourself a gratitude grade, would it be an A? Maybe an A+? Yeah, not quite that. B? B plus, B minus? I ain't sure about that. How about a C? Surely a C. C's average, right? That means you're the bottom of the losers and the top of the winners. Or bottom of the winners and top of the losers. I'm not sure I get a C either. Would it be a D? Would it be an F? Now, I asked you, but let's really take an honest test. What if we got your wife in here? Or we got your husband in here? We asked him to grade your gratitude for the last 30 days. Hey, teenager, what if we got your mom and dad in here? You got a son here, got a daughter here, been raised in America. Not just any part of America, one of the greatest states in America, the state of North Carolina. Food on the table, mortgage paid, utilities paid, air conditioning running, car has gas in the tank. Mom and dad go to work and make money so you can eat. You better be getting an A, buddy.
Yes, sir.
If you're real ungrateful, B ought to be the lowest you dare go. How many of y'all be honest and say, if that test really got taken, I'd flunk it in a heartbeat? Because I am not the person who chooses to look at the glass half empty. I always see it half empty instead of half full. I understand. We're all carnal. We all have flesh that's about as worthless as anything you can imagine. But the problem is we got saved. We became children of the living God. We got our sins put under the blood. We got the Holy Spirit who moved in. We got a perfect Bible in our lap. We have a family of God. Listen, can I just say it one more time? God's been good to you and me. Would those who know you and I say in the last 30 days that our gratitude is overflowing? You know what the Bible says? Hebrews 13:5 tells us how God feels about it all. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That means you keep wanting more. You keep wanting more. You keep wanting more. He said, don't miss it, and be content. I ain't hear no amens. I understand why. Because you know if you shouted amen right now, your wife would say, That ain't what I heard from you yesterday. Y'all got a Bible with you, don't you? Be content with what? Such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Boy, hadn't God been good to us.
Amen.
The next verse is the one I get excited about, Brother Mike. Verse 6 says this, so that we may boldly say, read it with me out loud, would you? That next phrase together, the Lord is my helper. We're talking this morning about the necessity for honesty. I'm not making light of this. I probably is as guilty of a sermon that I've ever preached is the one I'm preaching this morning. That's why I'm preaching it with a little fire, because I need to get it too. We not only see this morning the necessity of honesty, can I give you one more thought? And that's what I want to call the reality of simplicity. Take your Bible and go real quick to 2 Corinthians. Would you do that? 2 Corinthians 11, I want you to see one verse. The reality of simplicity. We see the necessity of honesty. But let's, for just a few closing moments, talk about the reality of simplicity. Look at this famous verse. I have referred to it many times in my preaching. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Here it is. So your mind should be what? Corrupted, don't miss it, from the what? Simplicity that is in Christ. You know what Satan does, friend? Look at me if you will. Satan is always moving us, Brother Mike, from simplicity toward complexity. When some preacher opens a Bible and shows you the way out of your trouble and shows you the way back to victory, and you and I say, oh, that won't work for me, preacher. My situation's way too complicated for that simple of an answer. What you just admitted is the devil's done tore you to pieces.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It ain't supposed to be complicated. Life's supposed to be simple.
Amen.
And Brother Terry, the simplicity is such a beautiful word, but the irony is it's not easy. Simplicity's not simple. One of the biggest challenges for every living person in this room is how to adjust to a continual increase in our world of complexity. I mean, everywhere we look, it's just complicated. You young people, I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail here, but I don't know. We pick on the young people and preach hard at them, but I'm going to tell y'all something. Senior citizens, can you hear me? Middle-aged folks, can you hear me? What kind of mess would we have been in, Brother Kelly, if we'd had the access to the internet that this generation has? I'm not going to get graphic, but I'm going to tell you what. Probably most of us be in prison if we have the temptation this generation is facing. I mean, my 3- and 4-year-old grandchildren know more about these things than I do. The other day, my 4-year-old grandson, he's about to turn 4, Hunter's on the phone, John's youngest one, and he's making himself into sharks. He's making himself into the octopus and all these things. And I'm like, what is he doing? My wife said, it's a feature on the phone. Some of y'all are looking at me like, you didn't know that? I don't actually get on the phone and talk to people and try to turn myself into giraffes. I'm not talking to Brother Jeff about some serious church issue saying, hold on, Brother Jeff, I'm a unicorn now. I just never figured out how to do that. And don't come by and show me. I'm not interested in learning how to make myself look like a donkey. I do that pretty well on my own. Hey. We live in an hour that's getting so complicated. And you know, one of my jobs as a preacher is to try to bring everything back to simplicity. Because Paul said, my greatest fear for the church is that Satan is going to move God's people away from simplicity. Can I give you three steps and I'll be done this morning on the road to simplicity? Say, preacher, my whole life's just a big complicated situation. Let me give you three bits of advice and we'll be done. Number one, every one of us need responsibility. What do you mean responsibility? Don't miss this. You and I must own our own life.
Yes, sir. Amen.
What's that mean, preacher? The first step, Brother Kelly, to simplicity is I got to quit blaming everybody else for why my life is so complicated.
That's right,
Amen.
Preacher.
Amen.
I need to own my... You know, I have believed for years that people with character get up early in the morning. Now, I'm not picking on you. Some of y'all, you think getting up early is 10, 11 o'clock. Some of you don't even know this. You don't know the sun comes up gradually. You just think it's at full stride every time you look out the window. You know, your problem isn't that you ain't got no character to get up early. Your problem is you don't have any character to go to bed at a good time. Man, you go to bed at 2, 3 in the morning, you ain't going to get up at 5. I would not embarrass y'all at all for this, but I bet it'd blow our minds if we knew how many people routinely stay up to 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, part of the reason you're doing it, you ain't got enough responsibility the next day. Yes, sir. And mom and dad, shame on us if people living in our house, eating at our table, are getting up at 11 o'clock in the day in the summertime.
Yes, sir.
Because they just ain't got no responsibility. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I am so hard trying to be a blessing. But I can tell I'm actually really getting some people's world right now. Quit blaming everybody else for the mess you're making of your life. Hey, the reality is this. I was counseling a man just recently, and he's in a big financial mess, and I said, there's two options, Doc. Either increase revenue or decrease expenditures. Mm-hmm. Well, I'd have to sell this, I'd have to sell that. I said, maybe you will. That beats living in a rescue mission. It ain't what people want to do. Nobody wants to say no to themselves. But the truth is, my life that I'm living today, Brother Kelly, is a result primarily of decisions I've made. We all have circumstances that are beyond our control. I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm talking about the ones that are in your control. I need responsibility. I need to own my own life. I love what Henry Morris, the creation research of the founder ministry head, he said, listen to this. He said, you are ridiculously in charge of your own life. That's what Henry Morris said. You and I are ridiculously in charge of our own lives. See, what I've got to admit when it comes to simplicity, a lot of times, I am my own worst enemy. I just keep saying yes to so many requests. I keep saying yes to so many hobbies. Hey, fellas, we can't have 13 hobbies. I didn't say it's a sin to have 13 hobbies. You ain't got the time, you ain't got the money to have that many hobbies. And yet so many people, they got more hobbies than they got life. That's why about every 5 years they have to have a garage sale to sell all the stuff in their garage. You know why? Because it's hobbies. I'm not picking on you. I'm asking you this morning to take responsibility. See, not having some healthy boundaries, not honoring our own limits, not trying to live to please everybody else. Hey, some of y'all listen. You're trying to please too many people. You can only please the Lord ultimately.
Amen.
If you're a married man, you senior saints, don't get mad at me. But married man, your first responsibility is to your own immediate family. Don't be neglecting them because your parents keep calling and asking for stuff. Do all you can to be a good son or daughter, but I know people that neglect their present family because they're always maintaining. By the way, mom and dad, let those kids have their own family. Don't demand that they're at your place every time there's a special occasion. Boy, it got real quiet right there, didn't it? Hey, you keep demanding, and they might have plenty of time because they may need to move in with you because they lost their family. Brother Mike, I got two married youngins. I had three before Brandon went to heaven, and I always was excited when they come over, but I never, ever made them feel like they owed it to us. And I knew that there was going to be holidays and vacations that didn't include us, and that was okay. Because I knew if their family and their marriage is healthy, we can't always be at their beck and call. I ain't getting very many amens. I must really be digging deep right now. Not only do I need responsibility, I need to own my own life. Can I say quickly, number two, I need clarity. And by clarity, I'm talking about who you are and who you are not. Many voices shape and inform our sense of identity that can lead to just nonstop confusion in our lives. See, we start living the life others want us to live rather than a life that outflows from a proper personal set of values. Hey, listen, you know what I want for y'all? I want you to be healthy. Not just physically, but emotionally and relationally. Listen, if you and I live every day trying to make everybody else happy, guess what happens? We are not ever going to have contentment in our own heart. See, a lack of clarity around who I am and what is truly important to me leads to complexity and leads to a lot of clutter. I know this sounds like I'm preaching psychiatry, and I'm not this morning, but you do need to know who you are. You ought to be able to look in the mirror and be honest. I'm just being honest, Todd, a lot of people, I think, look in the mirror and see somebody totally different than who they really are because they believe all their own propaganda. You know what I do when I look in the mirror? I say, that guy needs a lot of help. Man, is he messed up. Man, everybody thinks I got the answer. Half the time, I don't even know the questions. Do you think that about yourself? No, I don't think that. I know that about myself. I'm not trying to be falsely humble. I just know my limitations. I've had people all my life, brother, especially because I'm a preacher, brother Matt, you know, you got to give them an answer. Well, what if you don't know it? Well, they won't have confidence in you if you tell them you don't know it. I actually think it's the opposite.
That's right.
Sure. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to have people grandstand with me. I'd much rather, brother, Chris, have someone say, I don't know the answer. I can do some research and try to get one.
Yes, sir.
I'd much rather hear that than someone always trying to keep me confident in them when the truth matters, they're leading us both off a cliff. One of the greatest days in your life is when you can look in the mirror and say, you know, I miss Joy and Brother Ken and the preacher never asked me to sing because I can't sing a lick. You know why I don't get ever put on the special list? Because these people aren't patient enough for me to learn how to sing. Now, somebody didn't get included on the music list in the last year and I just offended you. That's all Joy's fault. Amen. I have nothing to do with that. My mama said I could sing. Your mama also told you was good looking. I'm being sincere, Brother Terry. My mom used to say I could sing. She's the only person ever did. Matter of fact, Debbie, someone sent us a clip the other day from when our church back in Michigan was like 2 years old. Her and I are singing a duet in church. And there, about half of me was in that picture. And I'm looking, like, did I have that much hair? Was I really that skinny? And my, this was, I guess, supposed to be a blessing, but it actually offended me a little bit. My wife said, you had a good voice. I'm like, oh, thanks. But she was really saying, you really have lost some ground. You know what? When I see the music schedule, I don't say, I'm throwing a fit. Miss Joy, bless God, needs to know. My mama said I could sing. You know what? You and I might be able to carry a tune, but listen. Let's find a place we're good at. Let's not have to be in the limelight. Y'all okay? You know what I want? When I go to church, and I'm not saying I can preach, but when I go to church, I want the guy who probably can get the job done to be the one giving me information. Not have, you know, we don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, so we let everybody preach whenever they want. Well, I done stepped off a cliff, didn't I? I ain't getting no amens at all this morning. Thank you, Brother Reese. Can you just be honest with yourself? I'm not saying don't have dreams. I'm not saying don't have goals. But stop trying to be something that God didn't make you. Because what he made you is awesome. Did you hear what I said? What he made you is awesome. Figure out what it is and be that. Can I end with this? We not only need responsibility and clarity, we also need to identify. To identify what, preacher? Here's the message. Let me end with this. What is the higher and holier? Yes. I wish I had time to preach this point. I don't. I've run out of time. But I said the higher and the holier, yes. See, once you're clear about your purposes and clear about your value, you have to put a firewall around your purpose and your values by saying no to things that don't have anything to do with your values.
Amen.
So what do you mean, preacher? See, when you can say no at the right time, you can say yes to the right things.
Amen.
The growth people and the coaches and all that, you know, the life coach people, they call that true north. Everybody's got a true north. Something that is your biggest value. Identify it. Figure out what it is. See, saying no to a sketchy business deal is rooted in a higher yes of integrity and honesty when it comes to business.
Amen.
I'd much rather say to somebody, Brother Skyler, right before they offer me the money for my car, hey, by the way, I've been having some transmission slippage.
Yeah, right.
The Blue Book says it's worth $2,000. That's why I'm selling it for $1,500, because I don't want to rip you off.
Yes, sir.
If you come back here with trouble, I want to tell you in advance. And if finding that out scares you, man, I don't blame you if you walk out of here. I'd never sell it if I... What's more important? $500 more or everybody in the neighborhood saying that guy's a crook?
Yeah, come on, preacher. Yes, sir.
Sometimes you got to say no so you can say yes to the right thing.
Amen.
See, saying no to watching late night TV is rooted in a higher yes of getting up early enough in the morning to walk with God before you go to work. Saying no to a business meeting is rooted in a higher yes so you can go to your kid's ball game while he's still a kid. I've never heard one person say on their deathbed, I wish I'd have went to more business meetings. But I've sure heard a lot say, I wish I'd have taken more time to hang out with my kids. Hey, gentlemen, saying no to another hobby is rooted in the higher yes of serving God. I don't want to have so many hobbies, Brother Skyler, that I don't have any time to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And I'm good at it, man. I like you name the sport, I like it. I like all the athletic, I mean, baseball, basketball, hockey, the football, man, I like them all. I love hunting. I love fishing. I mean, I love golf. Just keep going. I love skiing. I got enough hobbies. I could just go hobby all the time. Except I'm supposed to serve the Lord. Man. I don't think God's upset at all if you got a couple hobbies. He just doesn't know why you got 30. And you have trouble even getting to church, let alone serving the Lord.
Good preacher.
Hans Hoffman said this. He said, the ability to simplify means to eliminate the unnecessary so that the necessary may speak. Hey. Ladies, I'm not saying it's all your job, but you don't have a higher value than investing in your children. Be careful that iPads aren't raising your kids. Some of y'all, I'm not picking on you, but some of y'all don't even know how, Brother Kelly, how'd we do it when we didn't have iPads? I mean, I'm not saying it's a sin, but I didn't even let my kids have a PlayStation or Xbox or Atari or any of that stuff. Number one, I was too cheap to buy it for them. You know what I bought my boys for Christmas, Brother Kelly? I bought them guns. Soon as they were old enough, my son Brandon got a 410 and my son John got a 20 gauge. So what did they do with that? Went out in the woods and learned to shoot things. One of the coolest pictures I got is my son John and Brandon, both of them with their shotguns holding a porcupine they killed in the woods. I don't even know if there's a season on it, but it didn't matter to me, bless God. Man, here they are. You know what they did? Instead of playing Xbox all day, they went out in the woods looking for porcupines. By the way, porcupines were a nuisance. They'd tear up everything. They'd kill your trees. And so, man, my boys, they'd come back. Man, they'd have them little red squirrels. And they'd have three or four of them. Hey, Dad, look what we shot. I'm like, guys, don't shoot them things, man. They ain't hurt nobody. It didn't matter, man. That's what they did for fun. Hey, you know what? I wanted my boys to learn how to live. I just learned how to play. Hey. Nothing wrong with playing. My boys would always tell you, Brother Todd, I mean, they overplayed this, but they'd say, every Sunday time it's a holiday, we got to work. Because I had a rule. On a holiday, let's get our chores done in the morning, then we'll go to the lake, or then we'll go have some fun. And they'd bellyache about it all the time. That's all it is, work. I called my son on 4th of July, what are you doing? He says, morning, 4th of July. He says, I'm working. Wonder where that habit started. Hey, listen, I'm not saying I'm an expert, but I am telling you this. Make sure you figure out what's important. Forrest Whitcraft made this profound statement. You maybe have even heard it before. He said, 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove. The house I lived in, how much money I had, but was the world made a better place because I was important in the life of a child. Did y'all hear that? 100 years from now, it will not matter what kind of car I drove, the house I lived in, or how much money I had, but was the world made a better place because I was important in the life of a child. That's what really matters. I love this story, and I'll end with it. One day, a dad was invited. It was a sort of an open house parent day at kindergarten. He thought all the other parents would be there. So he took off work and went to be there for parent day at his son's kindergarten class, and he was utterly surprised that a bunch of parents weren't there. He saw his son in a conversation with some other little boys, and he couldn't help but eavesdrops, and here's what he heard the boy saying. One child said, my daddy is a doctor. He makes a lot of money. We have a swimming pool at our house. Another little boy said, my daddy's a lawyer. He flies to Washington. He even talks sometimes to the president. Third child said, my daddy owns a company. We have our own airplane. He's wondering, what in the world is my boy going to say? Here's what his boy said. He said, my daddy's here. My daddy's here.
Can't beat that.
Can I beg you this morning?